Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 once again, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. And if you look at the title of today's sermon in your sermon notes, it's Be a Do-Gooder. It's a term you don't hear very often anymore, but I think it's significant in this time and age because we need more do-gooders. We need more people who take an active interest in people's lives, and not for the sake of why they're doing it. It should be because God has called us to do it. Not for some satisfaction, even though you know as well as I do, when performing a good deed or action towards someone, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel good. But how great does God feel when we are in line with His will and carry out the business of furthering His kingdom? And so we're going to find in this morning's study three investments. I like to call them investments because when you pour into somebody, it should be with the idea of what's going to be given back, not necessarily to yourself, but how is my pouring into someone going to help them pour into somebody else, and then so on and so on and so on. So we're going to call these investments today. But there's three investments that we can make to fulfill our responsibility. And yes, I say it is our responsibility as Christians to share in good deeds. And so we're going to look at those three this morning. But you know, as well as I do, the world has always had men and women of charismatic, magnetic, and commanding personalities. And I know you're probably already thinking of someone in your head even as we speak. I think of people like Joan of Arc, Napoleon, Churchill, John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., and these lists can go on and on and on and on. But if we're going to come to the most charismatic, most demanding of your attention, Jesus was the most magnetic person who ever lived. He grabbed the attention of those around him. And he did it not only by the miracles that he performed, but even more by what he said. He said things like, I am the bread. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was different. When Jesus was being executed on the cross, he had ordinary men hanging on each side of him. But he was not just a man, a martyr, a prophet, or even a teacher. He was the God-man, the sinless one, God. And John testifies in his gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we come to this table, we recognize that the Lord's Supper is a memorial to the incarnate life and the sacrificial death of Christ. Amen. He was lifted up to the cross, where he draws us, because he draws us to himself. So as we come to the table, we recognize that he draws us once again. He draws us to remember that he victoriously accomplished the redemption of those drawn in faith.
Amen.
That's good news for us. Amen?
Amen.
As the familiar hymn says, lifted up was he to die. It is finished with his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. We practice or we observe communion or the Lord's Supper because we are to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We take the bread to remind us that it was by the body of our Savior that our salvation came. He died in our place. He became our substitute.
Thank you, Lord.
We take the cup to remind us that it was by the blood of our Savior that our salvation came. He died for our sins. He became our sacrifice. So being led in prayer, we remember. And we take a moment and we thank him for being our sacrifice. The Apostle Paul writes, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we've already partaken in that. And we do this once a month. Not because it's ordained to do it once a month, but it is the allotted time we have given to remember this. And it's important that we remember this. Because again, the Apostle Paul writes, in the same way after supper, he took the cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. It is an ordinance. It does not bring salvation. But it certainly reminds us why we have salvation. Several years ago, after inventing radar, Sir Robert Watson Watt was arrested in Canada for speeding. He'd been caught, ironically, in a radar trap. And to commemorate this infamous event in his life, he wrote this poem about himself. Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot. And this, which others I could mention, a victim of his own invention. Have you ever been trapped by something of your own doing? Something you've created? You ever been caught in a lie? Yeah. And although your initial reaction might have been, you know what, I'm going to blame somebody else for this mess that I've gotten myself into. You knew that it was your own doing. There really wasn't anyone else to blame, was there? But don't you just hate that? You see, this morning's passage, we come to the end of the official emphasis on discipleship that we've been going through this past month. But at the same time, it must be said it will not be the end of the emphasis of discipleship. Because you see, the topic of discipleship is far too important to leave for just maybe a month-long emphasis. Because it is, in reality, to be a day-to-day emphasis in our lives with another. We support one another. True disciples of Jesus, the true disciples of Jesus bear each other's burdens. And they also tell the truth to each other while humbly remembering their own weakness. And so the final principle of discipleship that we are covering during this emphasis is we share good deeds at every opportunity. We go ahead and be that do-gooder, even though the world tells you, oh, you're weak. Take care of yourself. You need to take care of yourself before you take care of someone else. True disciples of Christ are to be characterized by goodness. We are to do good to all, as our text says, which we will be considering in a few moments. But we are to do good to all. We are to be doing these things. We will be truly keeping in step with the Spirit, as I've mentioned for several weeks. But before we can even consider this, we need to understand that sharing good deeds is an outgrowth of a principle of life. So we live the principle of sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And the principle of reaping what we sow is the principle of consequences. So in short, there are consequences to what we do. There's advice given by Mortimer Zuckerman about consequences when he says this. He says, don't open up a can of worms without knowing how to get the worms back inside. There's another correspondence principle to this that we are also desperately needing to be aware of. Because in that, we are to recognize that quantity matters. Reference our call to worship this morning in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So we are called to sow generously. So our question we are asking ourselves in our study today is, how? How are we going to do that? How are we supposed to do that? How can we fulfill our responsibility to share in those good deeds? Well, if you'll look at verses 6 through 10, we're going to look at that this morning. And we're going to talk about those three investments that we can make to fulfill our responsibility to share in those good deeds. Well, so let's dive into that. The first investment that we need to look at and we can make is in shepherding. In shepherding. There is a story of a circuit riding preacher whose attire revealed that he had little of this world's riches. He himself was thin and in less than perfect health. Okay, that takes me out of the story, so you know it's not an autobiographical. But he was thin and in less than perfect health. His horse, on the other hand, was sleek and well kept. And when a parishioner asked the preacher why he looked so poorly and his horse looked so good, the preacher's response was, "I look after my horse, but you look after me." Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. That's right. Okay, give it all to me. No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is we as Christians, we as disciples, we need to be encouragers. You want to help this poor pastor? A word of encouragement. You want to help this pastor? Don't call me on Saturday. No, I'm just kidding. No, we need to be encouragers. Just like it is, I know we call this a job. It is my job to do these things. But it's by the Spirit's moving and guidance that it's a pleasure that I get to do that. I get to do that. And I get to do that with each and every one of you. And it is a pleasure. We are to share. The Greek word is konokanya. Bless you. In the ministry of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 9:14. Gives us that context. So remembering our context last week about bearing burdens helps us to understand what Paul's point is here. In order for those who have been given the burden of the teaching of the Word, the body of Christ or the church is to support them by bearing some of the burdens pertaining to providing for their material needs. Anybody want to come pull my weeds? That's not what it means. Okay? I got two great boys that love to do it. They're shaking their heads immediately. Paul describes this sharing as koinonia. It means that there is fellowship going on here. Fellowship. It means when you provide the means for those who teach you, it is a mutual participation, not a payment for services. You tithe not to pay my paycheck. You tithe because you have been gifted those monies, those things.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And we are to give it all back to God for His purpose.
Amen.
And if that purpose is to have a pastor or whoever else, then so be it. But all glory goes to God.
Amen.
Period. It is a demonstration of our unity and dependence on one another. And Paul reinforces this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So this means that we heighten the responsibility of teaching by giving freedom to study, to meditate, to pray. I admit, I am a recipient of your goodwill. Yes, I am. But you share in the burden I bear by giving me the freedom to prepare, to pray, meditate, research, study, write. It is a task that begins every Sunday evening, long into the entire week. I know it's hard to believe. I do work more than one day a week. But it is the task that I carry with me every day of the week. And so that brings us to our second investment. And that is what we make in the spiritual. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." In other words, we cannot ignore God to no peril. The immediate command is not to be deceived. So the word deceived literally means to be led astray. Deception is as old as the creation story. For it is there the serpent argued against the goodness of God. The argument of the serpent in the garden was when God pronounces consequences, he's wrong. He's unable to do what he says, so you can get around him. The argument that you can ignore God to no peril, that you can have it your way and he'll do nothing, and that there are no consequences of your choices, is the last lie that is given. We are not to be deceived into thinking that we will not reap what we sow. The devil and false teachers would like us to think that we can do certain things and not reap those consequences of the things that we have done. The devil would like us to think that we can do evil, that we can sin, that we can live a wicked life and still reap good instead of evil. But there are consequences. God will not be mocked. The word mock in our text means to turn up the nose or sneer at. It is the description of one laughing at God. But Paul warns here that such thinking misunderstands God's patience with each and every one of us. If we laugh at God, we will reap the consequences of such outrageous behavior. There's a man who was speaking to his friend, And his friend knew a lot about gardening. And he said to his friend, it was his Craig, "I have a question for you. I like corn on the cob. So six weeks ago, I planted some seeds. I have been watering and taking care of them, and every night I pray and trust the Lord to give me some nice corn. But I have a problem. Nancy, my wife, looked at the little plants sprouting out of the ground, and she says, they do not look like corn plants at all. She says they are carrots." Craig answered, "Carrots? Did they look like corn seeds? Would you put them in the ground?" He goes, "Well, I don't know. They were in a package, and come to think of it, they may have been a picture of some carrots on the outside. But I figured if I prayed for corn, that's what I would get." Craig answered his friend, "I'm afraid you figured wrong. The only way you're going to get corn is to plant some corn seeds. You get what you plant. And if you plant carrot seeds, you'll end up with carrots. That is one rule of gardening that is not going to change. You reap what you sow." Amen. But this is Paul's point as well. If we invest in the flesh, the eventual payoff is destruction. Jesus said in Luke, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." I will probably never again read those verses without thinking about the Star Report, if you remember back in the day. 400 pages of shouting from the rooftops was spoken in those inner rooms. What was done in secret, trumpeted in mind-numbing detail, revealing selfishness, arrogance, and any other verb you could place in there. What was done in secret will be made public. And we really need to remember this as well. Our lives will have an accounting. Not just for the things that we intend, but for everything. If we invest in the flesh, that is, a sinful lifestyle, the result will be corruption. Sowing to the flesh is like buying truckloads of potatoes and putting them in a bank vault, hoping to prosper from them in 10 years' time. And after 10 years' time, you will have what? A stinking, rotting mess. You may remember the context of this letter to the Galatians, that Paul is refuting the heresy of the Judaizers. They taught a salvation through works, which logically equated to the works of the flesh. And of course, the results were staggering. The fruit of salvation through works of law turned out to be selfishness and individualism. The Galatians were biting and devouring each other, with producing the bitter fruit of the flesh. There was hatred. There was strife, jealousy, selfishness, party spirit, and so forth. But instead of working for each other, supporting one another, and sharing in good deeds, they were in competition with one another. But, if we invest in the spiritual and choose to trust God, the payment is eternal joy. Verse 22 in Galatians 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law." So when we choose to trust God, we become more like Him. And the verses we just read demonstrate the results when we listen to and are shaped by the mind of God. And over time, we become somebody more and more like Him. And the result is beauty of character, security of emotions, and confidence in life. But the investment is not for this time alone. The joy is eternal. So when we sow in the eternal begins for us now, right now. So we need to invest in the internal and know the joy God has for us. A salesman was in the country visiting clients over a couple of days, and he had to drive down the same dusty road. And each time he drove down the road, he noticed that a farmer on one of these farms was standing in his front pasture with his hands in his pockets looking up at the sky. The salesman did not think much of this the first time, but every time he went down this road, the farmer was always there. And eventually, his curiosity got the better of him, and so he pulled into the farm to find out what was going on. And as he got out of the car, he was met by the farmer's wife. He says, "Ma'am, our country is in dire economic straits, and our farmers need to be working hard. But this past few days, I have noticed the farmer in your front pasture standing around doing nothing. Can you please explain to me what is going on?" "Well," replied the farmer's wife, "the man in the front pasture is my husband." "Yes, but why is he not working?" "He wants to get himself a Nobel Peace Prize," came the reply. "A Nobel Peace Prize?" "Yes," said the wife. "The other day on the news, they said that they were going to give a Nobel Peace Prize to someone outstanding in their field." I say that funny story to tell you this. The third investment that we can make is in the superior. Look at verses 9 and 10. You see, Paul wants us to have an emphasis on that which is outstanding and excellent. The matters that are good and best are to be matters we are to be concerned with. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." In June of 1955, Sir Winston Churchill, who was at the end of his life, was asked to give a commencement address at a British university. And at the time, he was physically weak and he had to be helped to the podium. Then he held on to the podium for what seemed an endless amount of time. He stood with his head bowed down but finally looked up. And then the voice that years before had called Britain back from the brink of destruction sounded publicly for the first time in history. And his words were this: "Never give up. Never give up, never give up, never give up." And with that, Churchill turned and went back to his seat. And for the longest moment, there was a silence. And then, as if one person, the whole audience rose to applaud him. They rose to applaud him because here was a man whose life and words were together. During the darkest days of World War II, when country after country was being swallowed by the Nazis, when German planes were bombing English cities into piles of rubble, and when the threat of the invasion seemed very imminent at the time, when even the hardest of souls was giving up hope, Churchill never lost hope. And he never gave up. And also again and again throughout his political career, Churchill had known setbacks. Three times his career, apparently over, was sent off to oblivion. Three times he came back to lead his country. Here was a man who never gave up. And so it is with us. And so it is with us. We are not to be discouraged and give up. We are to keep on with excellence. We are not to give up. For when the time comes, in God's good timing, you will get what you planted. We are not to get weary in doing what is right. We are not to be discouraged in holding on to which is excellent, even if others with lesser goals succeed before we do. We hold on to the good principles that we find in God's Word. And so, we are to do good to all people, including those we would not naturally flow towards. We help those who don't look like us. We serve those who don't measure up to our qualifications. We assist those who have needed our help for far too long. We support those who can't pay us back. We befriend those who don't understand the concept of our mission and ministry. It doesn't matter. We do good by following the example of Christ, who healed the disabled, the lame, the deaf, the blind. And just like he did, we embrace the outcast, the lepers, the prostitutes, tax collectors, and their equivalent in today's culture. We've got a lot more worse people than that. But we're to serve. We're to love. We are to do good. We are to make time for widows, orphans, children. We are also to take the side of the poor, the little guy, the underdog against those who are rich, powerful, and influential. Jesus fed the hungry. He befriended the lonely. He went out of his way to minister to the sick. He lived compassion. He went out of his way to minister. So every time we do good, we are simply following in the steps of our Master. And we work on, for we are able to work hard and plant generously. Because we have this promise. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in the Lord is not in vain. So there is an urgency of task all about us. When we think of things that need to be done, we don't wait to take it to a meeting. We don't wait to the perfect timing. Spoiler alert, there is no perfect timing. Only God's timing is perfect. So we who are followers of Christ, we need to take heed. If we see a problem, if we see a need, shouldn't we tackle it generously? Shouldn't we tackle it with open arms, open hearts, open minds? What's it going to take? There needs to be an urgency. Because we are called on to endure, regardless of what our present reaping looks like now. So if we sow good, we will eventually reap what is good. And so what is God telling us to do? What is Paul writing about? What is the main objective here? What do we need to take away from this storytelling that I've given you this morning? Love. We love others. We work hard. We work hard. We plant and invest generously. Someone has written, people are unreasonable. Imagine that. They're illogical. They're self-centered. Well, guess what? Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Boy, do they. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. Succeed anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. Or Bill, I don't care. The good that we do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Understand that. What we do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. The biggest people with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest people with the smallest pride. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but follow only top dogs. Fight for some underdogs anyway. What you spent years building may be destroyed overnight. Build it anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world your best that you've got anyway. I was reminded this week of a statement that I have shared with you before, and I will share with you again. And it is, we are to keep the main thing the main thing. And our main thing is the emphasis we have had this past month that will carry on into later months. Our purpose in this church is to make disciples. We are to make disciples. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I need to know that we are absolutely driven to be His disciples. And in turn, to follow His command to make disciples. And so when I come before you in this pulpit, I am compelled to preach the gospel because I believe in making disciples. And when I meet with different committees in the church, it is because I believe that this organizational structure that we have must follow the heartbeat of making disciples. Period. When I visit people in their homes or maybe in the hospitals, it is because I believe Jesus made disciples by showing compassion. When I confront someone about sin, it is because Jesus made disciples by saying, "Go and sin no more." And I hope you would do the same for me. When I ask the leadership of the church to take on the task of rewriting our Constitution, sorry, Mike, it is not to soothe egos, but it is so that our structure would be free to follow the creativity of the Spirit, that we may be keeping in step with the Spirit. Some of you are going, "Well, what is he changing?" I haven't changed a thing. I haven't changed a thing. You can ask Mike. All eyes on you, Mike. When we as a church take on projects to repair or improve our facilities, it is not to maintain the reputation of these buildings. It is rather in recognition that God has blessed us with a building that is a tool for making disciples. When we talk about our mission in the world, it is in the recognition that we have a responsibility to make disciples of all nations, not just the people of Winton, California, Atwater, Merced, and all surrounding counties. God would have us keep our feet moving and touch the entire world. And so the question is this morning, will we invest in the plan that God has for us? I read this week that the difference between mediocrity and greatness is vision. Vision. But to see the vision, we need to be people of faith with a willingness to do good at every opportunity. And the need seems staggering, but the resources of the Lord are greater still. The possibilities that are before us are endless. All that is needed is a people that are willing to keep in step with the Spirit. And that's what we need to take away from today. How do we stay in step with the Spirit? We give generously. I'm not asking you to throw your wallets at me. Please don't. I'm asking you to do what God has called you to do. And we do it willfully. We do it because we're do-gooders. And I know that term is very archaic, but it's true. We need to be do-gooders. We need to keep in step with the Spirit and bear each other's burden by supporting one another.
Amen.
Like I said, you want to help me? Don't pander me. Just let me know I'm in your prayers. That goes a long way. That goes a long way. We keep in step with the Spirit and realize that it is a privilege to submit to the Spirit's control. We keep in step with the Spirit and bear each other's burdens. That's a tough one, I know. I do it on a day-to-day basis. And I know that's why you pay me to do. But it's a privilege. It is. It's a privilege. We keep in step with the Spirit by sharing good deeds at every opportunity. For it is our privilege to reap what we sow. For we can have this confidence if we invest generously and work hard. And when we do that, God will bless. Amen?
Amen.
Dave.
And this can all be done because Jesus is strong and kind. Yes, he is. He is strong and kind. Let's stand together. Let's just continue just for a moment to praise God for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. We have great confidence in that.
Lord. You are so good to us. You see to our every need. And Lord, you provide opportunity. Lord, I pray as we go into this new week that we'll seize that opportunity, Lord, and have you work in us in the way that you would have us move, speak, whatever it may be, Lord. Let it be through your will and not our own. Thank you, Lord, that you bless us. Thank you, Lord, that you keep your promises. And thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die in the place of our sin, so that one day when we meet you face to face, we will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, Lord, in the meantime, I pray that we continue to fight, that we don't give up, and we keep in step with the Spirit and what he wants us to do. Thank you, Lord, that this is a church that believes that wholeheartedly, and that we believe in making disciples so that they too can make disciples. And Lord, maybe we would reach the world. And it starts with us. Let us be cognizant of that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we love you so much. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.